Tonight we are considering hearts stewarded. What we're doing is combining two different talks because of the snow day we had a Wednesday. It's hard to believe that today is in the upper 80s, mid to upper 80s, and a month ago was we had to cancel because of snow. And so what we're doing is combining two different talks from our original plan and just looking at the area of stewardship in marriage as it relates to time, to talents, to resources, and to the gospel. And 2 weeks ago, we considered levels of intimacy in marriage and God's design and plan that we might enjoy one another in different dimensions of life. And then last week we considered communication in marriage. I don't know this past week if we had a little practice drill last week in our time together. So I don't know if this past week you've been practicing listening and communicating one with another in the context of your marriage. But tonight we're considering a stewardship in marriage. I think we're each familiar with the concept, the idea of stewardship, that a steward is one who manages the affairs, the resources of another. They maintain and oversee someone else's properties or resources. I think a most clear modern-day example is Mr. Carson on Downton Abbey, the head butler. Quite an interesting character. He's a dutiful butler. He has a clear sense of stewardship, and he is very careful to instill this in all of the younger people that are in training there in the household. You know, the Bible says a great deal about stewardship. And when we think about stewardship, we tend to go, first of all, thinking of financial stewardship. Well, as you see in the handout, we'll eventually get there. But I wanted us to start not with the area of stewardship of money or resources, but to begin with the stewardship of the gospel. One of the greatest privileges we have as the Lord's people is that we are those who have been entrusted with the message of life. As we've come to know Jesus, we've been entrusted with the message of the gospel. We've been given the pearl of great price. And on our handout, I have, instead of listing many scriptures for each of these areas, I've decided that it may be helpful just to list one. And here in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is reflecting on the great privilege of being entrusted with the message of the gospel, how that the love of Christ is at work in us who believe. And this love and our reverence for God is a great motivation that we might speak of Christ to others, that we might be those who have a sense of mission, a ministry mentality to life. And Paul reflects that we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation with those who don't know the love and grace of Christ. And he reminds us as well that we are God's representatives, that we are his ambassadors. My wife, Anne, before we were married, was a sitter for the diplomat from Japan to the city of Atlanta. And this man knew the business climate of Atlanta. He knew the various industries, automotive and other areas of industry in the city of Atlanta. And yet he was very concerned knowing his homeland of Japan, to faithfully represent and promote those interests of Japan in the business climate of Atlanta. We are those who have been brought into the kingdom of God, and we've been entrusted with the message of life. We are ambassadors, as Paul says here, that we that God is making his appeal through us. We're vessels of clay, and yet we've been entrusted with the message of life as we're involved in other people's lives to be salt and light, to make the good news of Jesus known. And there's implications of this, not only individually, but there's implication of this for marriage. You know, the beauty of God's design in marriage is that he's not only brought us together that we might enjoy intimacy and closeness and awesome communication, but that we might be those who he uses in the lives of others, that through our marriage we might grow and become more of the people that he would have us to be, so that we can be more effective and more useful in promoting his kingdom and being involved in the lives of others. And so at the very heart of marriage is God's design that marriage looks beyond itself. We've already looked when we considered the spiritual foundation and aspect of marriage, that marriage is that of a husband and wife not focused in on one another, but focused together on the Lord. And as we come to the Lord together as husband and wife, he gives us gifts. He gives us resources. He stewards us with much, that together we might be sent out in his name to those who don't know his love and don't know his grace. So I don't know if you've considered this ministry mentality, this missional aspect of marriage. As you think about your marriage as a mission, not a mission towards one another, but united together out, a couple of questions to think about. How do I serve Christ in my marriage without sacrificing that sense of personal mission that I have before God? God gives us gifts individually, and we'll talk about those in a few moments. But there's this individual aspect of my service and ministry for the Lord Jesus. But there's also this corporate aspect, husband and wife together, who know the love of Christ and who Christ is desiring and wants to use in the lives of others. And then a related question. Can I be unreservedly faithful and dedicated to my spouse when also pledge to be unreserved and available in my service to God? In other words, are there times when my commitment to Christ, my faith, and my service for God because of marriage come in the crosshairs? You know, at times it's not easy to balance the commitment of a relationship that we've been discussing of marriage, and at the same time to be actively engaged and involved in service for the Lord. And I think this is why some of the ancient Christian writers assume that if one was going to be a serious Christian, then that person really must remain single. I know that seems ludicrous to us today, but their understanding of a serious Christian commitment would mean that service for God and marriage is something that is incompatible. Now, during the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther, who had been a monk and came to understand the gospel, this is a question, an issue that Martin Luther thought through very carefully. A man had written him. Many would ask him for advice, and he gave advice very freely and very colorfully in his language. And a man had written him about his love for God, his wanting to serve God, but a concern. He had this love for this Christian woman, and a concern that if he married her, that his effectiveness for Christ might be diminished. And Luther wrote back in the most colorful language that this man must pursue marriage. He must pursue this woman. And then he says that in marriage, that he and his wife would better serve Christ married than if they were single. Have you thought about that for your own marriage? How that because you are married to your spouse, you are more effective and able to serve and minister to others, both individually as well as together in Christ's name. And Martin Luther's life is an illustration of this. I mentioned that he was a monk who came to understand the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. After he came to know Christ, some of his writings were distributed in different churches and monasteries and in nunneries. And there was a group of 12 nuns who read some of his pamphlets, his writings, and were affirming faith through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works. And they were in correspondence with Luther. And Luther devised a plan that these 12 nuns might be liberated from the slavery of nunnery. And apparently this monastery was under a security watch because he got a man who was a leader, a member of the town council, and who had a contract with the nunnery of delivering smoked herrings in wooden barrels. And so he was delivering 12 barrels that day to the convent. And when the barrels were returned, when he drove his wagon away, there was a nun in each barrel. And 9 of these nuns were delivered to Martin Luther's doorstep, and the other 3 or 4 went to their own parents' homes. And he reflected, you know, what am I going to do? I'm going to help these women either get jobs or get married. And what could they do? Well, as he sized it up, he said they could pray or they could get married. And so he sought to get them all married. And he 8 of the 9 were arranged to be married. And there was one, one with great spunk and faith by the name of Katie, whom eventually Luther himself married. He was, I believe, 42, and she was about 16 years younger. But they had the most marvelous marriage of affection and of faith and of service together for Christ. As he would study, she would often be beside him reading or doing other things. He says this of Katie and of their marriage. He said, when Katie makes me glad as her husband to come home, and I make her sorry when I have to leave. It was a wonderful marriage of tender affection and love for Christ and of service together. She was a great help to him, a very godly, but a very strong woman, a marvelous marriage of service for Christ together. Well, Luther did not make the mistake that many think John Wesley made when Wesley got married. A godly, committed man to the Lord Jesus. Wesley vowed before he got married, "I'm not going to let marriage slow me down, not even one sermon." He went in with these expectations, a bit unfair to his spouse, because being married brings obligations upon us. Not only those who are set aside for gospel ministry, but for all of us. One of our elders came this past Sunday to our 8 o'clock Sunday elders prayer meeting. And because being a father of children. He's not always able to make it, as other fathers of children who are elders in our church. And one of the elders mentioned to him after the prayer time that it was great to have him. And he mentioned, you know, he'd love to come more often. But with the number of kids at home, he's not always able to get away. And then one of the pastors mentioned to this elder that it's important that he doesn't neglect that little flock at home. If God has called you to marriage and He has called you to be a parent, this is to take a great importance in your life. Martin Luther spoke of how, unlike the ancient Christians who saw marriage and ministry incompatible, he saw them completely compatible. And that marriage is something that can help us in our service for Christ. He elevated marriage so that through marriage we can become more of the people, the person that the Lord Jesus would have us to be, and be more effective in serving Him. Perhaps being married, we're not able to do all that we could do, perhaps in one sense, if we were single. But in another letter, Luther talks about how that being married helps one to become the Christian man. He was writing a man that God would have him to be, and that his service for Christ would be greatly enhanced, strengthened, and blessed as he was faithful to his wife. And so if you find your marriage and ministry in the crosshairs of one another, you need to take a step back and to evaluate things. God wants us to be missional with our marriage, but part of that mission, part of that calling from God in ministry is our marriage. If I am not honoring and loving my spouse, how can I be honoring and serving and loving my God? One more reformer in his marriage for just a moment. We can't think about marriage along these lines without thinking about John Calvin. Calvin was 31 years of age when he got married, and a little bit before he got married, he wrote his good friend, Farrell, describing the type of woman that he would be suited for, or the type of woman that would be suited for him. This is what he says. Remember well, because his friends are trying to help him get married. Remember well what I am looking for in her. I'm not of that crazy breed of lovers who, stricken by the beauty of a woman, love even her faults. The only beauty that captivates me is that of a chaste, kind, modest, thrifty, patient woman whom I might finally hope would be attentive to my health. He was looking for a servant. He was looking for a maid. But after he met and married Idalette, he writes just 6 weeks after he is married. He speaks of marriage in the most wonderful and lofty of terms. Truly, lest our marriage be too happy, the Lord has from the first moderated our joy. They both had a little bit of sickness for a short period of time, that it might not run beyond itself. Calvin had certain expectations about marriage and about what Idalette should be and do. But as he entered into marriage, only after 6 weeks, he had a great spirit of joy and rejoicing in the Lord's good gift of marriage and the help that his dear and godly wife was to him in life and in ministry. And upon her death, he writes this to a friend. And I think this expresses his affection, his tenderness. You know, when we read Calvin, we don't think of Calvin, the warm, affectionate type. But he was very tender. He and Idalette had the most warm and meaningful of relationships. He's writing a lifelong friend here. Though The death of my wife has been a very cruel thing for me. I try as much as possible to moderate my grief. I'm deprived of the excellent companion of my life. It is a misfortune that has come. She would have been my willing companion, not only in exile and sorrow, but even in death. Calvin had a great affection for Idalette, and their marriage is a marvelous illustration of how God can use marriage to strengthen us for ministry, for service in His name. And no doubt, marriage can limit some of the things that we may be able to do if we were single. But it helps us. It multiplies what we can become in our service for Jesus Christ. And so there's to be a balance between this outward focus in ministry, either individually or together as a couple, but also this faithfulness to the inward focus of the relationship and of the family, of the priority of it, especially if you are parents and parents of small children. It's very important, the responsibility, the privilege that the Lord gives us in being parents. The fruit of the womb is the Lord's. And children are both a great blessing and a marvelous challenge, a great joy, and can be exasperating all at once. But it requires of us to focus upon our family. So as those who are young, who are married, who have children, don't think that you have to be at the church every time the door is open. They have to sign up for every Bible study or attend every event. Part of your service for Christ is to be home. It's to be home with your family, to be with your spouse, to be with your children, to love them in Christ's name. So as you think about ministry as a couple, I think it's helpful and wise to think about ministry that's appropriate for your stage of marriage. Several weeks ago, Josh had a very interesting chart up showing different phases and stages of marriage. And the kind of ministry that you have together as husband and wife to others in the diaper stage is very different than in the empty nest stage. You know, when you're changing diapers and just trying to get sleep to survive, you need to focus on the family. Perhaps I know of a mother that has a stroller ministry. When she goes out to walk that child in the stroller, she joins some other mothers and encourages Christian women and those who aren't believers as well. There are play groups that some have found very helpful as an opportunity not only for fellowship but for ministry in Christ's name. So consider your stage of life in marriage. How can you serve Christ? What desires has the Lord placed in your heart? What gifts has He given you? What limitations do you have? The Lord wants us to be creative as we serve Him and we consider serving others in His name. You might be like a friend of ours, Sally, who in her community, birth announcements are listed in the newspaper, a smaller city and town. And she has organized her church to make contact with these parents in the community of their new parents and welcoming them to the church and encouraging them in their role as parents. It's important to be creative, to pray, to have a sense of clarity about what God is calling you to as husband and wife as you consider serving Jesus Christ. You know, God has designed marriage not just for our comfort, not just for our enjoyment, but also that it might be used of Him A week or so ago, a friend reminded me of a song written by a contemporary composer, Chris Rice. It's called Me and Becky. And it talks about how, as Christians, we can become very comfortable with our lifestyles in our homes and marriages. And it's a call to have a ministry mentality. I'm just going to read the first verse and the chorus, the refrain. Becky has a house, an abundant life, boulevard, a good name, good family, and butterflies in her yard. Becky loves Jesus and really wants to make him proud. She tears up in church and she sings her harmonies loud. She's got a Bible by the bed, a prayer journal, and a fish on the car. She makes sure to bow her head and give thanks in every restaurant. And the part of the refrain, but there's a world out there that we left behind, full of souls as important as yours and mine. You know, God's purpose for our marriage is not just for ourselves, but for others and for the sake, the glory, the honor of Christ. As you think about stewardship of the gospel in marriage, you may be wondering, well, where should I begin? Where should I start with this ministry mentality? I would point you to beginning hospitality, opening your home. To open your home, open your lives and hearts to others, both Christian believers and those who don't know the love of Christ. And as you seek to honor and serve Christ, He'll make it clear how He would have you to be a faithful steward of the gospel that He has entrusted to you. So, first of all, we're called to be stewards of the gospel. But He has given us gifts that we might serve Him. And this section under stewardship of gifts on your handout and stewardship of time will be much briefer. As we think about gifts, as we have come to Christ, Christ has ascended to heaven that He might give His people gifts. Each of us, as we know Jesus Christ, have at least a spiritual gift. In 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We each have been given a gift, and don't think that if you're a Christian that God has passed you by when it comes to His giving of gifts to His people. And there are other passages on the handout that you can look at that delineates those gifts. But I would say the place to begin is to not only give yourself to your family, but give yourself to the people of God. Be involved in your Sunday school class and Christian fellowship with the Lord's people. And as you serve, your gifts, your desires, encouragement from others will emerge. And you'll have more of a keen sense of how the Lord has made you, that you might serve Him. We're called to use the gifts that He has entrusted to us for His honor and for His glory. And we want to be good and faithful steward of the gifts that He gives us. And then there's the stewardship of time. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Certainly, it's important for us to focus in life, to know that we're not able to do perhaps everything we would like to do. Kevin DeYoung, in his book, Crazy Busy, provides some very helpful insight and wisdom about stewardship of time and being faithful. We do not have to sign up for everything at church. This is not a sign of our spirituality. But instead, we're called to excellence, called to what the Lord would have us to do and seek to do it well for His honor. and for His glory. Well, let's press on the remainder of our time together. I'd like for us to consider the stewardship of money. The Bible says a great deal about our stewardship of resources. You know, Jesus spoke quite frequently. One of the most frequent topics that our Lord Jesus spoke on is this whole area of stewardship of resources and of faithfulness in managing what the Lord entrusts to us. Both our eternal life as well as our earthly wealth are gifts from God. And they're given as means that we might enjoy God. The scriptures speak of how all that we have ultimately received from God's good and kind hand. He entrusts eternal as well as temporal gifts that we might enjoy Him and enjoy life with His people, and that we might invest in the advance of His kingdom. Just as parents, we give gifts to our children that they might truly enjoy them. Our Heavenly Father is so kind and generous to us. We need to cultivate a sense of appreciation, of gratitude for the marvelous gifts that He has lavished upon us, not only in Christ, but the material gifts, the marvelous provisions, our daily bread that He does give us, and the ways in which He sustains us. For some, these resources have become a source of disagreement. It was said, I believe 2 weeks ago, that one of the three causes for divorce is related to money and the use and disagreement over the use of resources. And certainly, the stewardship of resources can become a contention, an area of strife in marriage. Instead of used to express our love for God and for one another, there can be a self-centeredness or an over-stinginess. There can be other traps or pitfalls. But the heart of wise stewardship begins with a shared vision of life. When the husband and wife agree that their life together is to be lived for the glory of God, for the honor of Christ, for the advance of the gospel, a Christ-focused, kingdom-centered expansion of Christ and His kingdom orientation. You know, when we agree on these major areas, we're able to work through some of the differences of perspective, differences of habits, differences of desires or of style. It says we look first of all to God, that we're able to be patient with one another and work through some of those differences in a way that brings glory to Him and strengthens and helps our marriages instead of being sources of tearing them apart. It's certainly true that whatever rules our hearts rules our lives. Our use of resources, our bank accounts reveal our hearts, reveals our priorities, shows us what we truly value, our attitude towards our earthly resources. And when our focus is ultimately upon Christ, some of the areas of tension, of dispute and division between husband and wife in these areas tend to disappear and vanish. Think of Peter as he's called out by Christ to come to Him on the sea. And as he looks at the wind and the waves, he begins to fall. And as our focus is not on Christ, but on the cares of this world and worries and pressures, it can lead to problems. It's been said that the financial problems, the money problems of a husband and wife are not ultimately normally about resources and budgets. Instead, it's about a common approach to life. Dave Ramsey, a well-known Christian financial advisor, it's interesting when people call in and talk with Dave Ramsey. I don't know if you've noticed, but he usually asks a few questions before he gets into the details of the financial issues or matter that the person is presenting. Because he's trying to find what is their values in life, what are their attitudes, what is their approach. He knows how key of being on a common approach to finances as they work through their issues and give him a call. So it's important, I think, to use wise strategies to get sound financial guidance, to develop a budget, to seek to live within our means, to be wise and savvy financially, to study, to learn. And in the time we have tonight, we're not doing a budget presentation. We're not looking at some of the nuts and bolts, the details. I would commend you to our website where our deacons have provided various financial seminars that are on the website that provide some marvelous principles and some very practical help. But if you're someone that needs this practical help, you know, speak with Josh or myself. There are resources in the church. There are those that are skilled in this area that we can point you to, that you can get the help and the strength that you need. What areas do you see yourself as a steward? And what areas of life are you acting as the owner? This can reveal a great deal about our attitude towards our resources and areas where we need the strength and help of Christ in our perspective on our resources. There are a couple of principles that are spelled out for us in the Word of God. I'd like to just highlight those briefly. The first is diligent, honest work. We're called, particularly as men, we're called to be faithful in providing for our families. The Apostle Paul labored in different contexts of ministry, labored as a tent maker so that he would not need to be dependent upon the congregations he was serving. He worked diligently. He refused to exercise his right as an apostle. We're also called to faithful giving. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, Paul writes this: each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're called to be those who give to the Lord of our resources, who intentionally plan and prepare and follow through with our desire to honor Christ with what He's entrusted to us, acknowledging that He is the one who has provided for all of our needs. And the Scriptures call us also to a sensible lifestyle. We're not called to extravagance. There are many couples, and particularly younger couples, who can feel that pressure to keep up with the Joneses, to have the latest car, the nicest home. And certainly, the Lord wants us to enjoy life and the ways in which He provides for us. But the Scriptures remind us of the importance of living in a simple, sensible way, to live within our means, to live as simply as we can. It seems like many of the financial mistakes that people make are oftentimes not sudden mistakes, but more gradual mistakes. The kind of car, the amount of the expense of the car, the restaurants, clothing, vacations, entertainment, everyday expenses. And certainly the Lord wants us to enjoy, as heirs of the grace of life, as husband and wife, His rich provisions. But at the same time, He wants us to be faithful stewards, to be level-headed, to be reasonable. And so while we're called as stewards of our resources, we're called to a sensible, a realistic life of living within the measure that He has provided for us. And then finally, the Scriptures call us to prepare for the future. The passage from Proverbs 11:28 speak of our preparation for the future, saving for the birth of a child, the down payment of a home, the adoption of children, of orphans, preparing for, providing for our parents as they advance in age, providing for education for our children. We are to be those who plan and save wisely, not merely just on for ourselves, but for our families and for the sake of Christ and the gospel. The Scriptures remind us that God is ever faithful to us as we seek to be stewards, because He is the one who provides for us. He's given His only Son. He's entrusted us with the gospel. He's given us the gift of life. He gives us time. He's given us gifts that we might serve Him and enjoy one another as we exercise those gifts, honoring Christ and expanding His body. And then He gives us financial resources that we might enjoy the good gifts of this life as we serve Him. Let's give thanks to Him and pray that we might be those who are good and faithful stewards. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we praise You for the greatness of Your love for us, Your provision, Your good purpose and design in marriage, that we might enjoy life and that we might be those who together as husband and wife seek to serve You well. So we ask for Your help, that we might be good stewards of the message that You've entrusted to us, that we would have a ministry mentality, that we would use the gifts and the gift of time that You give us, that we might serve You well, that we might harness the resources for the sake of Your glory and for the good of our family and the enjoyment of living together as heirs of Your grace. We thank You for these many blessings and Your rich privileges that You have called us to in Christ. We commit ourselves to You and we ask for Your help that our marriages might bring glory to You as we encourage and build one another up. We give You thanks in Christ's strong name. Amen.